Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning, family. How you doing? Hey, happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. As we enter Holy Week and we prepare our hearts for Good Friday and our big outreach on Saturday, and then, of course, celebrating on Easter Sunday. I want to remind you, when you walked in, you saw a couple of things. You saw this Faith for Five card. You saw these invitations. We really want to empower you to be able to engage your friends, your family, your coworkers, people in our area who maybe don't know Jesus but would love to take their kids to this event, maybe people who are like, they have some sort of Christian background but church hasn't been a part of their lives for a long, long time. Man, we believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest news in all the world. It sits as the centerpiece for all Christian theology, all Christian practice. If you want to know anything about what it means to follow Jesus, next Sunday is like the best Sunday you could possibly arrive. So I really want to encourage you, if there are some people that you've been like saving up that relational credibility to make a withdrawal, to be like, you got to come hear about Jesus. Two things I can promise you. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and Tyler's not going to do the announcements. It's funny because it's true. Reasserting control, Pastor Scott. You guys should pray for Tyler. He's going to need a new job on Monday. We're not firing him. I'm just not letting him be the Easter Bunny anymore. Scary. We've been in this teaching series. Bring it back. Okay. We've been in this teaching series called How to Neighbor, where we have been for the last 3 weeks taking very seriously Jesus' ethical injunction when he was approached and asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? And his response was to tell a story that illustrated that everyone is our neighbor. If we belong to Jesus, our neighbors are our neighbor, our tribe is our neighbor, our enemy is our neighbor. You see, up to that point, the idea was, well, my neighbor are the people, you know, who live on my street, who speak the same language I do, who are in the same, like, you know, ethnic religious tribe as me. And so my neighbor is my tribe, and my enemy is the other tribe. So I love my neighbor, but I hate my enemy. And Jesus said, no. They're all your neighbor. People who like you and people very much not like you. People who are on board with the things you're on board with and the people that think that you are the problem with America. So what would it mean to take seriously that encouragement, that injunction from Jesus to consider the world, our neighbor? Our first Sunday together, we talked about how the gospel actually allows us to reconcile those who are victims and victimizers behind racism. The gospel calls us to be people who embody reconciliation. We discover that we can be those who help the poor and help the least and the last and the lost, those on the margins of society. We learned last week that even the lonely among us can be welcome into our home and into our family. And today we're going to be talking about something I've actually never preached on, God's heart for the orphaned. And so in order to do that, we're going to look at three scriptures. I'm going to pray, and by faith, God is going to speak to us today. First, Psalm 68, verse 5 to 6. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. I'll read the whole thing again. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. He sets the lonely in families. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And finally, the words of James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, help us to hear today. Lord, most of my friends in here are young and are on the first third of their lives and are maybe thinking that this is not a message for them, but it is. So give them ears to hear. Father, some of us have a bunch of kids, and the call to love other children is convicting. Give us ears to hear. Lord, some of us, the conversation about fatherhood and family is one rife with pain because of our own broken home. Give us ears to hear. Help us this morning. Do what you promised to do when the Bible is explained, to send the Holy Spirit and communicate to us the very words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is an old thing. It's been around for 2 millennia, which is hard to think about because we tend to think, this is one of the oldest places in America. And so, we can walk around the city and see, monuments that are like 400 years old, and we're like, wow. And then we throw things down. But Christianity is 2,000 years old, and it comes after another 2,000-year-old religion called Judaism. So this whole thing, talking about the God of the Bible, is at least a 3,500, 4,000-year-long thing. And what makes it so amazing is that the God who introduces himself on page 1 of the Bible is the same God on the last page of the Bible. And so the people who follow that God should be the kind of people who look a bit like him. When Christianity exploded onto the scene in the Roman Empire, it was not a welcome development by the political and social and cultural elite. Romans worshipped lots of gods, a whole pantheon full of them, and Christians only worshipped the one God. And so Christians were actually slandered as atheists, which is kind of funny now. But Christians were often called atheists. And in the third century, there was an emperor of the Roman Empire named Julian, and he was especially frustrated with Christians, and so he wrote a letter to one of his prelates stating this: "Atheism," that is, he's referring to Christianity here, "has been specially advancing through the loving service rendered to strangers." Darn them. "And through their care for and burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar." Think about that sentence. You're like, that sounds racist. Yes, yes, it is. "It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar. And that the godless Galileans," that is Christians, "care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render to them." Julian, the most powerful human being on planet Earth at the time, was frustrated that Christians were being so socially helpful that he didn't have to levy more taxes or start a new government program. Now, I don't want to spoil it for you, but this is not what we're known for now. But we could be. We totally could be. Where Christianity is advancing around the world, it is the case that this is what we are known for. Caring for the least of these, the last of these, and the lost among these. Caring for the orphan and the widow. So today's sermon has one very clear, very uncomplicated idea. Simply this: the orphaned matter to God, therefore they must matter to us. The orphaned matter to God, so they must matter to us. Now, I can hear all of the very good sounding reasons why this is difficult. But I'm in a very busy life stage, Pastor. I'm getting my degree. Or I'm just starting out with my family. Or I'm not married. Or but. Okay, just hold your butts. Figuratively. Maybe literally, I don't know. Whatever's comfortable for you. Because I'm convicted by this. In America, there are 400,000 children without families. Now, orphans in the United States, particularly right now, are those who are caught up in the foster care system who don't have legal guardianship other than the state. That is one category. Another is those who are in the foster system because maybe their families are going through difficult times. Maybe their parents are struggling with an addiction or there's some sort of challenge socially. So there's lots of different reasons that a child may find himself or herself without a parental situation. There are 400,000 of them. In Cambridge alone, there are 2 foster homes for every 10,000 people. I know. 2 foster homes for every 10,000 people. Now that's not great. The city of Boston, it's 5 for every 10,000 people. But the flip side of that is like, there are 400,000 orphans in the United States, but they are way more Christians. Like way more. I mean, solidly 28 to 30% of our population is actually Christian. I know you hear the number like 70-something percent say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you ask like, cool, do you like go to church ever, read the Bible? Only 30% are like, oh yeah, I do those things. So if you're a Christian who doesn't do those things, I'm glad you're here. That's not a Christian though. So stick around. We could solve this problem. I mean, you know, there are problems that we're motivated to solve, like, you know, world hunger or poverty, or like one, like an abstract problem out there, like education. And do fix all those things, please. But we could end this as a problem like that if we wanted to. The orphaned matter to God, and therefore they must matter to us. So I just want to show you how it is the case that the orphan matter to God and what we can do because they must matter to us. It's a very complicated sermon today. The orphan matter to God, I will give you 3 reasons. The first is that God's nature is fatherly. We read in Psalm 68, it's a hymn of praise that ends with this statement, he's a father to the fatherless, that God's nature is that he is a father. It's not something that he becomes. It's not like, ooh, I think I'll dabble in fatherhood. No, no, no. His essential nature is that he is fatherly, and he doesn't only care for his own, but he cares for those who have no fathers. It says that he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Now, this can have a wide range of meanings. Obviously, if you are lonely, he sets you in spiritual family. We talked about that last week. Tyler did a great job explaining that. And we welcomed covenant members up today, and we welcome new people into our dozens and dozens and dozens of small groups all the time. But we can't also ignore the very obvious connection that if God is fatherly and he welcomes the lonely and the orphan in families, then God is a father who welcomes the lonely and the orphan into families. This is part of his nature. Now, I get it. We're in a moment now where like fathers are like, you know, we don't want to make a big deal out of dads because we don't want to make other people feel bad. But let me just puncture that terrible, terrible idea. Fathers really matter. And I don't say that because mothers don't matter. I'm saying both are true, right? Before you email me. My assistant loves reading and then not letting me read all of those emails. It's great. Fathers really matter. The life outcomes for children that are raised in a two-parent home are tons better, on average, than the life outcomes, the earning potential, the educational achievements, the physical health, the freedom from drug addiction and depression, all kinds of measurements of children who are raised without a dad around. Now, I get right now, we think it's fun, easy, and a good idea to mess around with the unit of the family, all in the name of self-expression and living true to our inmost desires. I understand that. But when you live true to your inmost desires, it always costs someone else. It always costs someone else. If you live true to yourself, it will cost someone else. Mark it down. As surely as the sun rises and time keeps on ticking, there's no way you can be the you-iest you and it not affect everyone else. And so when a generation was told at the end of the 1960s and the early 1970s and that you should, sleep with who you want, marry who you want, like these things don't matter and we'll just reinvent the family, an idea that was promulgated at that small institution of higher learning down the road there, it broke the American family in an especially bad way. Since the late 1960s, early 1970s, the rates of poverty, the rates of the amount of government programs and spending that we've had to come up with to lift and make up for the lack of stable family units has been a lot higher. But far, far worse, and I think far, far greater indictment on our own selfishness, is how many more orphans we've created. And God is not happy about that. It doesn't please God that there are 400,000 kids in our nation, the wealthiest nation to ever have existed in the history of our species. The most, and I mean this in a literal historical sense, the most Christian nation in the history of our species. This doesn't please the Lord. But it could change. God cares about the orphan. They matter to God because his nature is fatherly. His nature is to welcome orphans and the spiritually lonely into his presence and into his family. The second reason, and the second way I know that God is fatherly, is because Jesus' blood is the purchase price for spiritual orphans. Jesus' blood is the price paid, the purchase price for spiritual orphans. Now, the whole Christian message is the story of spiritual orphans, that's you and I, who have a false, bad father, that's God's enemy, the devil, of whom we are the illegitimate sons and daughters, stuck with this abusive false father. And God has purchased us, has bought the adoption rights for our whole lives from his enemy at an infinite cost. You and I measure something's worth with these things called dollars, right? So if you go to Starbucks this afternoon, right down the road, and you order my favorite drink, a tall Americano, it's going to be $2.42, because that's the value of that drink. And then if you go buy a car, you're going to find that it costs a little bit more than an Americano. And if you try to buy a house in Cambridge, you're going to find you'll have to sell 15 human souls. These things are valued differently. We call that, economics. Like, we just price things differently. So what is the value of a spiritual orphan to God the Father? Apparently, the value is the most precious substance in all of existence, the blood of his son. So if you belong to Jesus and you struggle with self-worth, if you belong to Jesus and you're like, but I'm not that great and nobody loves me and I feel very unaffirmed, I understand those feelings. I too have battled depression, but can I just tell you that feelings are not facts? Because fact is that your value is connected to the ever-increasing riches of the blood of God the Son. That is what God has poured out, has paid to adopt you, his enemy, into his family. It's not like God went to the spiritual orphanage and went like, oh, he's nice. Oh, he's kind of smart. He's going to go bald in his 20s, but I could do something with that guy. No. God picked his children not out of a nice orphanage. He plucked them out of hell. That's you and I. So I don't feel very flattered by that. Good, good. I'm not here to flatter you. I don't know who told you that. The orphaned matter to God because God is a father. And because all Christians were at one point spiritual orphans, sold into slavery under the false fatherhood of an illegitimate, abusive dad named Satan, who sells us a pack of lies and abuses his kids. Jesus, when correcting the Pharisees, said, you guys sound like your dad. And they're like, oh, Abraham? He's like, no, the devil. It did not make him popular. Thirdly, God's spirit dwells in his adopted children. Listen to what we read in Romans 8:15. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And not just adoption, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now, if you're a lady in here, you're like, I am not and do not wish to become a son. I am a daughter. Thank you. Many commentators have read that and gone, oh, that's just so sexist. I mean, just the Bible is just rah, 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 patriarchy. Rah, 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 rah. And that's cool. You can get a PhD in that. you really can, right over there. They love him over there. Ooh, yeah, yeah. I mean, he's getting his PhD. He knows these things. He has to talk to these people. But that's not what that means. The only problem with that is, like, the text. And you don't even need to be, like, a scholar. You just have to think before you talk. Because back in the day, all of the inheritance went to the firstborn son. All of it. So like when I die and I've already got a will, like I'm gonna evenly split my stuff between my four kids if me and my wife aren't around. But back in the day, it would have all gone to my eldest son. Now I have two daughters, daughter one, daughter two, and then I have two sons. So if I were living 2,000 years ago, it would have been nope, nope, all of it, nope. And you go, I don't like that. I don't either. But did you hear what the word said? You've received the spirit of adoption as a firstborn son. That means God is not treating you like the 53rd born son or the second cousin twice removed or that kid from down the road who just comes and plays all the time but isn't really part of the family. God's treating you like the firstborn son. You get everything. You've been filled with the spirit of adoption by whom you get to call out to God, Abba, Father. You get it all. It doesn't go 25%, 25%, 25%, 25%. Like my will is going to go. It goes like this. All of it, all of it, all of it, all of it, all of it. Because with God, you don't have to split up infinity. It's math. It also marks the outer limits of my mathematical understanding, so we're going to move on. God's spirit dwells in his adopted kids. He's given you the full measure of his spirit. You will get the full measure of his presence. You will get the full measure of his blessing. You will get the full measure of his inheritance, regardless if you are rich or poor, male or female, black or white, or 53rd in your family line. You get it all if you have been adopted by him, the orphaned matter to God. So they must matter to us. How does that work? The first is, It means we've got to change the way we think about kids and families. The orphan matter to God, therefore, they must matter to us. And if we're going to be the kind of people for whom we say, yes, there's no version of being a Christian where I can follow Jesus but just not care about this stuff. No, the orphan matter to God, therefore they must matter to us. And here's the first way. We must think truthfully about kids and their families. There isn't a world in which I can be a Christian and not care about those whose families are broken, children who have no parents, the single mom, the family that's been wandering through the labyrinthine system of the Department of Children and Family Services of Massachusetts. We don't get to follow Jesus, and I get to go home to my house with my children and just never regard them. That challenges me, because frankly, my family's busy. Life is, I mean, I can hear what you're saying, but Pastor, I'm busy. Yo, I got it. Like, there are six of us with my last name. Four of them pay no rent. Two of them just got braces, so I'm poor. Yeah. Like, I get it. Like, life throws all sorts of really good sounding reasons to not care, to not engage, but, and I understand that, but we've got to at least first let the Bible and the nature of God change the way we think about children and families, because some of you think kids are not a blessing. They're a curse. They're in the way. They're a problem to be dealt with rather than an opportunity to steward. Now, Hope and I have four kids, and I remember when we moved here, we just settled into an apartment about a mile away, and we're, you know, unpacking and stuff, and I was like, I'm going to be super dad. I'll, you know, take all the kids, and we'll go to the grocery store. And I thought, well, I live in Cambridge now, so I must shop at Whole Foods. So I walked in, handed the man my wallet. We're shopping around. And at the time, my children were smaller, so they were still cute. It goes away. Some of you have very elevated memories about yourself. You should look through your own picture book at some point. You'd be like, cute. Yeah. There's a reason God makes children cute. All my parents said, amen. So anyway, had my cute passel of kids. Walking through Whole Foods, looking like a freak. If you want to look like a freak in Cambridge, leave out the tattoos, man. Just walk around with children. Like a bunch of them. So I'm in the vegetable section, and I see this little old grandma-looking lady walking up, and now I know what's about to happen. Like, you know, grandmas and babies and stuff, and like, they're going to, you know, pinch some cheeks, and like, oh, thank you, and then we'll move on. She walks up to me, pleasant as can be. She says, you know that the world's overpopulated, right? Yeah, I know. Yeah. I had a similar reaction. Now, as a truth teller, I gotta be honest, I was like, I mean, respect for saying it, I guess. Like, but you know that there are whole policymakers. There are sitting representatives in the United States House of Representatives, senators, policymakers, who have suggested children should not be had. That is demonic. It's not just bad policy. It is terrible economic policy, by the way. If you have no people, nobody's going to pay for your stuff later when you're not working. Anyway, it's like, but it's demonic, more importantly. And so I politely responded to the lady, I guess I took your spot, and then I moved on. I have become more sanctified in the last 9 years. The great news about people like that is that their bad ideas die with them. Okay. Oh. It's true. Yeah. Nobody should have any more children. You go with that. You keep going. We'll see who wins in the end, buddy. Okay. see you at the reunion, not. It displays a demonic thought about children. It's demonic. And the American abortion industry is demonic. Listen, I love you. And if you've had that experience, I'm not mad at you. We love you. We want to care for you. I don't mean that judgmentally against you. But we have to think truthfully about kids and families, and human lives matter. The unborn ones, the very young ones, the very old ones, the black ones, the white ones, the brown ones, the Democrat ones, the Republican ones, the rich ones, the poor ones. They matter. Humans are kind of awesome. That's why God was like, wow, I think I'm done here. And then he took a break when he got done making humans. And he said, you guys look like me. We bear the image, the thumbprint of God. And to dishonor a human is to dishonor God. So we have to think about that and allow the truth of the Bible to saturate the way we think about kids and families. We have to embrace a biblical culture of life because we believe in the sanctity of all life. Unborn children, babies, pregnant teenage girls who are scared to death and afraid that they have to make a terrible decision. What if we were the kind of church where they knew before they reached for the phone to call the local Planned Parenthood clinic, or they reached for the phone to call, mom, they knew they could reach for the phone and call Christians. What if that was our reputation? What if our reputation was that we cared about the brokenhearted? Even the adult who lost his parental rights for making some bad choices. What if we could be the kind of church that cared about that? Could be. People don't just need to know that our theology says they matter. They need to know that we think they matter. So we must think truthfully. The second is we have to live out Christian virtue. If you are a single person and you live morally, you are doing a great service to future generations. You are. You're doing a great service to future generations. Obviously, by not contributing to a growing problem, but two, by being the kind of person who could help someone. By being a big brother, a big sister, one who disciples younger children. I'm so grateful. As my children have gotten older, there have been different, for each of my daughters, there have been different women who have, without me asking, volunteered to disciple them. As the dad of children, I'll just tell you parents, you can't be your kids' only line to the Lord. They need somebody else they can talk to. You could do that. By living out Christian virtue, we can change the world. We can change lives. We can change our culture. We can actively love kids and families. We can help serve parents and their kids. We have a tutoring relationship with the local school right down here. Some of you could do that. Apparently, some of you are quite smart. You go to schools and know the things. Well, there's a school right over here with a bunch of kids who are categorized as at risk. You could teach math. I certainly couldn't teach the math, but you could. You could read with them. Sure. You could live out Christian virtue. And third, we must consider adoption and fostering. What if the default position from all Christians wasn't, I'll do something the Bible suggests if I feel called to it, but rather, I'll withhold from doing something the Bible suggests if I feel called to it? For instance, let me clarify. Some of you are like, well, I just don't feel called to adopt or foster or care. Okay. I'm a Bible nerd. I don't know of many places where anyone felt called to do anything. And I certainly know that the Lord's requirement for our obedience has nothing to do with our feeling anything. That's just not a thing. I just don't feel called to be generous. Oh, well, I guess you don't have to obey then. I don't feel called. Oh gosh, if that's the thing I can use to get off the hook, then I don't feel called when I'm driving to be polite. What if the default position of our heart was, I'm going to consider it and be open to that idea? We must at least consider it. We've got to support families who do it. Got to cheer them on. The adoption process can be extraordinarily expensive. Maybe we help them out financially. Maybe we pray for them. What if the culture in our church was one that was oriented toward kids and families, especially those kids and families that are in need? What does that mean for many of you who aren't yet parents? Well, maybe it means that like you serve a child, you serve a family. Hey, can I just get around you and see how you do life? I remember the first time I saw a functional family. I was 19. It was my campus minister's family. I came over for dinner, and by dinner he meant please mow my lawn and repaint my living room, and I'll feed you dinner, which I was glad to do. Because I just wanted to see his family, and I'd never seen a functional human family. But and they weren't like Leave It to Beaver level. Like they was, you know, they were, kids were acting up and all kinds of. But they loved each other, and they like disciplined their kids well, and they pray. I'd never seen it because my wife and I come from 8 parents with 24 marriages between them. I know it's a little bit like. It is. I make fun of him a lot for it. I don't know how you deal with your pain. I laugh. I'd never seen one. Maybe some of you just need to see one, and the price of seeing one is like, can I just clean your house or something? Can I just help you? Just get around like you? What if there was a waiting list to serve on Aletheia Kids? Hey. Like, what if there was, what if that was, like, I want to know how I can help children. What if there was like every single mom, every single father in this church, and there are single mothers and single fathers in this church, knew that they could rely on pretty much any one of us who shows up to this place regularly, because our culture is that we help, we stand with, we lock arms. What do you need? How can I serve you? I'm praying for you. How's your son doing? How's your daughter doing? What if we fathered the kids without dads? What if we mothered the kids without moms? What if we helped the parents who didn't quite know how to do it because they came from families where no one showed them how? What if we loved the children who've never felt actually loved? What if we reached out to our community over here and made sure that school was the best school in Cambridge? What if we were the kind of people who were known so frustratingly by the godless leaders that occupy our houses of power that those stinking Christians are shaming us by their social service so much that now we don't have to raise taxes? I don't know of a reason we can't do that. It doesn't require us to start a new program. It doesn't require us to raise any money. It doesn't require me to hire a new staff person. It just requires a bunch of us to make a decision in a similar direction. The orphan matter to God, so the God to matter to us. I gotta tell you, I hate preparing sermons that convict me. Super inconvenient. Like, I kind of wish I could just preach to you the stuff I'm already good at. My whole sermon series on how to make a bald head look great. Like, any of that. And preparing this for you, I was like, Lord, hoping I gotta pray about this more. We gotta talk about it. Some of you might be having a similar reaction. Well, you're in my company anyway. What if in our churches there was a waiting list to serve at Aletheia Kids, and every single mother and father knew that they had support, that the lady with the untimely pregnancy knew that her church cared about her and would be there to walk with her? What if everyone who loved and helped children knew that we would support them or even find loving homes for their kids if they felt like they were unable to do that for them? What if instead of children waiting for a family to love them, we had families waiting for children who needed homes? We could do that. We could do that. We could be on an email chain from a bunch of politicians who really don't like Christians but can't deny how helpful we are to making our world better. The orphan matter to God, so they have to matter to us. So what's that mean? For those of you who are Christians, if you're able, you can learn more about fostering or becoming an adoptive family on that website. Set it all up for you. We've partnered with a local organization that's designed to help you figure out, well, what's that like? And if some of you are like, but I'm very intimidated by DCF, well, you don't need to be intimidated. We actually partner with a local Christian charity that helps Christian families navigate those waters well. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not at the life stage where I could welcome a child into my family. Okay, well, there's other things you could do. In fact, if you go to that website and you let us know that there are some things that you'd like to help with, we could help you help. That's what we do. And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, I just want to brag on God. He's a great dad. He's great. He's got a place for you at his table. He's got a room for you in his home. He's got riches for you, all stored up for your inheritance. He's got power for you. He's got encouragement for you. He's got forgiveness for you. He's got the brotherhood and sisterhood of the saints, and he's got the brotherhood of King Jesus, who, according to the book of Hebrews, is now our brother by faith. The orphan matter to God, so they've got to matter to us. I can't think of a better Sunday to talk about that than Palm Sunday, when Messiah was welcomed in, when we welcome Jesus into our hearts once more and we celebrate that our King has in fact come. What if this was the moment that marked for some of you that you said yes to welcoming Jesus into your heart? What if this was the moment that marked for some of you, you saying yes to welcoming children into your home? Let's pray.